Well, open your Bibles again to Romans, the 8th chapter, Proverbs chapter 20, then a verse that we looked at last night, Joshua chapter 1. We'll hook all these together here in a moment. Romans chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 20, Joshua chapter 1. We've been teaching in our classes all the week on how to be led of the Spirit, teaching on the nature of man, that he is a spirit or a spirit being, that he does possess a soul and he lives in a body. Romans 8:14 said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The 16th verse said, "The Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Proverbs 20:27 said, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." So the Spirit of God is to lead us, to bear witness with our spirit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That means that the Lord will enlighten us and guide us through our spirits. Well, if that be the case, and it is the case, then we need to become more spirit conscious. We need to become more conscious of who we are, really. Some are so physical conscious that they just think of themselves as being a physical being. But man is more than a physical being. Others would think of themselves as being a mental being, but man is more than a mental being. The thing that differentiates man from all other creatures is his spirit. That's the part of him that makes him like God. For God is a spirit, and man was made and is made in the likeness and in the image of God. So then, if our spirits are to guide us, and they are, for the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, God's going to guide us through our spirits, then we need to become more conscious of the fact of who we are, that we are spirit beings, not just mental or physical beings, and need to realize that God does not guide us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say he'll guide us through our physical being. Nowhere does it say he'll guide us through our minds or reasoning faculties. But it's our spirits that he guides us through. Then we need to train our spirits where they'll be a safer guide. For even though our spirits are born again and have the life and the nature of God in them, and even the Holy Spirit residing in it, it is only as our spirits are educated, as our spirits are trained, as our spirits are developed, as our spirits have the privilege to meditate upon spirit food, which is the Word of God, that our spirits become safer and safer guide, a safer and safer guide. Your spirit can be educated just as readily as your mind can be educated, can be built up in strength just as your body can be built up in strength. Last night I suggested four things, or four steps, perhaps we should say, for training and educating our human spirits. Number one was by meditation. The training of our spirits comes by meditating in the Word. And here in Joshua 1:8, God said to Joshua, "The book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Well, now remember this fact, that we have a better covenant established on better promises. And if by meditating on the law of that covenant, that a man could make his way prosperous and have good success, how much more? Hallelujah. Can that be true concerning us? So paraphrasing that into New Testament language, we'd say it like this. The Word of God, the New Covenant, the New Testament primarily, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night to observe to walk by the law of love, because that's the law of the New Covenant. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So number one, by meditation in the Word. As we said to you, man is in God's class of being. Man is not an animal. Some people would have you to believe that he is, but he's not. He's made the image of God, the likeness of God. He can fellowship with God. We're not in the same kingdom with animals, the animal kingdom. Did you ever try to fellowship with an old cow? Well, no, they're in a different kingdom. But thank God we're in the same class with God. We can fellowship with God. God is a spirit. Now, when man fell, when Adam sinned, his spirit became estranged or separated from God. And yet you'll find that heart hunger and that spirit hunger in the life of every person that's born into this world. Because Adam walked and talked with God, you see. He had that fellowship with him before he sinned. And you'll see in the world, that's one thing that causes people that they're seeking something, don't know what they're seeking. And so they'll seek out this and that, and worldly pleasures and a lot of other things, and yet they're never satisfied with the world. Because nothing can satisfy that heart hunger and spirit hunger that's down on the inside of every person that's born into this world. Nothing can satisfy that but God. That's the outstanding feature of man's life, is that heart hunger and that spirit hunger. It may have driven him to a lot of things, but it ends when he finds Jesus. Glory to God. Your spirit, the real you, the man on the inside, the man that's born again, is the man that contacts God. With our spirit, we contact God. God contacts us through our spirit. You ever notice when the Word of God is preached to the sinner who's never heard the gospel? When the spirit of conviction comes, it's not a physical feeling, it's not a mental something. He may not even understand it, but it's down here on the inside. The Spirit of God through the words contacting the spirit of that sinner, you see. Amen. Isn't that true? And you see, then when we respond to the call of God and the gospel message, our spirits are recreated. Our spirits are born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That was talking about this inward man that's a new creature. Our spirits are reborn, or our spirits are recreated by receiving eternal life. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He has a gift for the sinner. Eternal life. Eternal life is the life and the nature of God that comes into our spirits when they are recreated. In fact, that's what recreates them, is that life and that nature. Then you see, our spirits and this life that's within us should dominate our thinking. Now, the Word of God was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And this Word that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit was given to us to fit and to develop our spirit nature. Now, that's the value of right meditation. That's a reason that God said way back here to Joshua, because it would develop his spirit nature and would help him to be prosperous and to have good success. So take time, number one, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to develop spiritually, if you want to train your spirit, Number one, take time to meditate in the Word of God. In other words, begin the development of your own spirit. Your spirit's born again, got the nature and the life of God in it, now develop it. There are some tremendous facts in connection with the development of our spirit life that are given to us in the Word of God. That's one reason the Holy Ghost, not only the Word, but the Holy Ghost was given. And remember that the Holy Ghost gave us the Word. Amen. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Remember what Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, the 16th and 17th verses. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now notice, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Remember something Jesus said? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now notice in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, that was John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, 16th, 17th verses we just read. Now John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the 13th and 14th verses, Jesus is speaking again, and he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, notice on both times he called him the Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, now what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. Well, that means spiritual development then, doesn't it? Praise God, and spiritual growth. Now notice, he'll guide you into all truth. Another translation said he'll guide you into all reality. Not intellect, but spiritual things. Not intellectual things, but spiritual things. Now Paul speaks of the mind of the Spirit. In one translation, Romans 8:6. Now this is not King James translation I'm reading, but I think this translation makes it more clear. You can observe with me there if you want to, King James translation. And this translation I like better, for I think it brings really the truth out, more so than the King James does. For the mind of the senses, instead of saying mind of the flesh, or carnal mind, as King James said, which is the mind of the flesh. For the mind of the senses, or the flesh, leads us into the realm of spiritual death. But the mind of the Spirit, now that's the mind of the recreated human spirit, not Holy Spirit, leads us into the realm of life and peace. Now, the word life there in this verse is that Greek word zoe, spelled Z-O-E, that's translated everlasting life, translated eternal life, sometimes just translated life in the New Testament. It's the mind of the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit now, our spirit, that leads us into the realm of eternal life, or zoe, or the nature of God. The Spirit mentioned here is not the Holy Spirit, but the recreated Spirit. Now, here's something I think will help you. If you'll stop long enough to see it, you'll have to realize this, and W. Vine points this out in his book on the on New Testament words, and then Canon Farah also points this out in his studies, that there is only one Greek word for spirit, and that is pneuma. Well, you have to tell by the context where he's referring to the Holy Spirit or to the human spirit. You know, unless the word holy is there with it. The Greek word for holy is there with it. Then you know we're talking about holy. But if it's just the word spirit, then you don't know whether he's talking about the Holy Spirit or whether he's talking about the human spirit. Now, for instance, in Paul's writings particularly, I think in Romans and in Galatians more particularly, as W. Vine points out, and also Canon Farah, I'm sure, and they seem to think that the translator shouldn't have capitalized the letter S and made it the Holy Spirit, because he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit anyhow. He's talking about the human spirit. And so we have a misconception a lot of times of something, or really haven't seen the full truth, because we interpret it wrong, thinking that that referred to the Holy Spirit. But as I said, you have to tell by the context whether it's the human spirit that he's referring to or whether it's the Holy Spirit that he's referring to. Now, let me illustrate that to you, because bless some people's heart, there's something like a lady down in southern Oklahoma several years ago, somebody quoted another translation. She said, well, I'll tell you now, if the King James translation is good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Bless her heart. Well, the King James translation wasn't the original scriptures, you know. Amen. Now, for instance, I want to show you, open your Bibles here to Galatians, see what I'm talking about. Because I remember, I know nobody in Oklahoma is as stupid as people are in California now, but we have some California folk here going to school. I better be careful, Adam. I'm just joking, you know that. But I was preaching one time out there in California, and I made some of these observations, and somebody said, well, he's changing the Bible. Bless their heart. Now, I want you to notice here. Let's start up here in this fifth chapter of Galatians. And after all, you know, we're talking about being led of the Spirit. And notice that the Spirit, and as many as are led of the Spirit of God, that's talking about the Holy Ghost now, they're the sons of God. But then he said, the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Well, he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, it's the candle of the Lord, but the Spirit of man is. Now, let's start here with this 16th verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, as I said, W. Vine pointed out, said in his opinion, really, that shouldn't have been capitalized. It's talking about the human spirit. If you walk in your spirit nature, you're recreated new man, spirit, inside you. Instead of walking in your flesh, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you following me? Now, people think that refers to the Holy Ghost. They say, well, how do you walk the Holy Ghost? I'm trying to walk the Holy Ghost. No. Let your inward man dominate you, who is a new spirit and a new creature. He's talking about the human spirit here. Now, to show that it is, let's go on talking here, 17th verse. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Again, they capitalize the word, the letter S. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He isn't talking about a battle here between the Holy Ghost and your flesh. He's talking about a battle between your spirit and your flesh. It's the human spirit. It's this recreated human spirit that's on the inside of you. Amen. And that's where the fight is. Isn't it? You know that yourself. All right. Now, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit. He's referring here to the human spirit. Don't let your flesh direct you and guide you. And so sin won't dominate you, but let your inward man, your spirit, lead you. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, let's go on reading. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings of such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now again, as Vine points out, in his opinion, they should not have capitalized the letter S. That's not talking about fruit of the Holy Ghost at all. You see, he's talking about flesh and spirit. He's talking about something, the difference, the works of the flesh and the fruit of your spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Are you following me now? Now, let me prove that to you. All you have to do is just be able to read and you can see this. Turn back to me to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, and if you can't see this, boy, you are in trouble. We might ought to have a miracle service this morning. You don't know. Because it'd be a miracle for something to be created in your head, you see. So you'd have something to think with. Now, look here. Look here at John 15 chapter. John the 15th chapter. Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Remember over there he talked about the works of the flesh, and then he talked about the fruit of the human, recreated human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? All right. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may be bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Where does the fruit grow? Out on the branch. He said, you're the branch. The fruit grows on the branch because of the life that's in the vine. Well, you see, the life is eternal life, the life of Christ that's in our recreated spirit, and this fruit grows in our recreated spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, what is this fruit that's going to grow? Love. Love's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost don't produce fruit. The fruit grows on the branch because of the life that's in the tree. Jesus said, I am the vine, you the branch. Well, our spirits have been born again and got the life of God in them. And the very first fruit that grows, and the fruit that we're to, here's the fruit, you see, that you bear much fruit. Here's the fruit that we're to bear. First, love. Well, that isn't the fruit of the Holy Ghost. That's the fruit of your own recreated born-again spirit. Because that's the very first thing that's mentioned how you know you're saved. We know we pass from death unto life because we love. See, salvation. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Did you ever notice this? This is the thing that astounded a lot of we people who came from denominational backgrounds. I was born and raised Southern Baptist. Healed by the power of God, preached divine healing, you see, because I'd been healed before I ever came around Pentecostal people. Then, coming around them, I saw the light on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost. But when I came over among Pentecostal people, to my utter astonishment, I found out that even without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I had more love than they did, the majority of them. Not only that, but I saw in other denominational people that I'd preached for and been around, that they had more sometimes of the fruit of the Spirit than the full gospel people did. And others have seen that. Now, why did they? Well, because they were born again, because this is the fruit of their recreated spirit. You see, it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of people interpreted that as being the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, to fill up the Holy Spirit, doesn't produce this fruit here. That is an endowment of power for service, to serve God, not to produce fruit, but to serve God, to preach the gospel and to do these things. But this is the fruit that grows in our lives on the branch, you see, because of the life of Christ within. Can you see that? To me, that's very simple. Now, love is the very first fruit. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that right? That's how you know you're saved. That's how you know you have eternal life. That's how you know you're in the body of Christ. That's the very first one. Now, joy, peace. Well, the Bible said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. Because we're justified. Because we're new creations. Then there's peace. And right on down with all of them, I don't have time to look at them, but I know this much, you could go into the scriptures and show that each one of these fruit are in the life. Now, they may not be full grown yet, but at least they're there to some extent of the person that's saved, and he should bear much fruit, and he will if he'll learn to walk in the light of the life that he has. Are you following me now? Now then, we need to realize then that he's talking here actually about, as he said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And he's talking about the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to say, after he talked about the works of the flesh, and what he's doing is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the recreated born-again spirit here. Then he says in the 24th verse, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, he again is not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about our recreated human spirit. We're to live in our spirits. We're to let our spirits dominate us, not our flesh, not our natural human reasoning. We're to learn to walk in our spirit nature, our recreated human spirit, not the flesh. Are you following? Now then, when it comes to the natural man, it comes to the natural. All he knows, all your natural mind knows, you know, the verse back up here spoke of the mind that we quoted the other translation, the mind of the senses and the mind of the spirit. Talking about the spirit, he's talking about there is the mind of your own recreated human spirit. But all that the human mind knows, naturally speaking, is ruled by his five senses. That's the reason this translation calls it the mind of the senses instead of calling it the carnal mind. You see, the body, the physical body, I'm talking about the natural mind, the natural man. The physical body is the teacher of the mind of the natural man. He cannot grow in knowledge beyond the reaction of his senses upon his brain. But the new creation man, this man on the inside of us that's a new creature, a new creation, has almost unlimited opportunity of growth because his spirit receives the nature of God. He is in perfect fellowship with God the Father. He has an unlimited use, bless God, of all God's provision in his word, the name of Jesus, and righteousness that belongs to him. The natural man doesn't know anything about. This man on the inside, this spiritual man, has the wisdom of God in him. Because Jesus is made unto us wisdom. The natural man has nothing but the wisdom that comes to him. That's natural wisdom or else devilish wisdom. But the new man, that's a new creature in Christ Jesus, has the ability of God at his disposal. You see, he's lifted out of the natural realm into the spiritual realm when he's recreated, when he's born again. And he has the privilege of having the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead to come and make his home in his body. Now, I'm going back to a verse that we looked at before, but I think you can understand it now more why God wants you to do this. Like Romans 12:1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Another translation said, "which is your spiritual service." Now, I like that better. Which is your spiritual service. "And be not fashioned according to this age." I'm reading another translation now. King James said, be not conformed to this world. This other translation said, "be not fashioned according to this age, but be ye transfigured." King James said, transformed. "Transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God." Now, this shows us why it is imperative to have the body, which is the university of the mind, under the control of the born-again, recreated spirit. That's when he said, "which is your spiritual service." This new creation man, this born-again man, this man on the inside of us that's a new man in Christ, does not walk under the dominion of the physical senses, but is to be governed by the Word of God. You see, our physical bodies is not only the home of our five physical senses, But these five physical senses have been the instructors and the teachers of our brain. All the knowledge that man has, from the very first he started school to high as he can go, have been taught to him through his physical senses. But the knowledge of God doesn't come that way. Are you listening to me? Praise God, there's a knowledge beyond that. So you see, that makes the body the university of the brain, and these five senses are the instructors. The body is the laboratory where the brain receives all of its instruction. These senses are the five avenues to the brain. For we know this, that the brain cannot function without the senses. The brain, here's some facts. The brain has no creative ability. It has nothing of itself of which it can create. It is dependent upon these five instructors. The brain, by much training, can advise what action is best after the senses have communicated. But if the senses never function, the brain will never develop. As long as the natural human spirit that hasn't been born again is held in bondage by spiritual death, it has no creative ability. Now that's quite obvious if you're a student of history. There never has been anything, any kind of an invention that ever blessed humanity that's come out of any heathen countries until after they received the life and the nature of God or eternal life. Spiritually dead men in those countries have no creative ability. Did you ever make a study of it? Did you ever notice where your great inventions come from and have come from? I mean that have blessed humanity. They either come from people who have eternal life or else their parents had eternal life. They come after a revival of eternal life. Your greatest inventions to bless humanity have come out of Germany. They came after the Reformation, Luther's Reformation. Did you ever notice that? Here's something that, and I'll get down to that in just a minute, though. The man's creative ability, see, is not in the reasoning faculties. It's in his spirit. Now, inventors know this to be true, that after hours of experimenting, their minds are worn and tired, they've stopped to rest, and suddenly, without any effort, the thing they've been searching for flashes into their mind. They didn't know where it came from, but it arrived. Now, what did it? You see, their spirit spoke. As soon as the reasoning faculties were silent, it could be heard. Mr. Letourneau, you know who R.G. Letourneau was. Mr. Letourneau said, and you know, he didn't have a lot of education. Only about an eighth grade education, actually. Wasn't even a high school graduate. He's the first man that actually put a blade on the front of a tractor, you see, to make a, you know, and developed later on into a bulldozer. Many of our great road machineries, he invented them. Now, Mr. Letourneau said this. He was a born-again Christian. His brothers, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with tongues. I knew him personally. And he didn't oppose the, even though as far as I know, Mr. R.G. was never filled with the Holy Ghost, he didn't oppose the experience. In fact, went some to Assembly of God Church. And but he said this, he said, many times I've worked and worked, you know, and other, he had engineers, you see, who were educated in engineering, you know, and he only had eighth grade. But he said, I always put God first, and I had appointments to speak, you know, and we'd worked and worked. I mean, again and again, we'd worked on something, trying to solve a problem on, you know, in to make road machinery and so on work certain ways and so on and so forth. And he said, I've gone my way. I said, well, no, I'm going to put God first. I'm supposed to go give him a testimony. I'm supposed to preach. Just put it down, forget it, and I've gone my way. I made my speeches, tired all right, maybe flew somewhere because I had no plane. I delivered my address. And I tired, you know, went home, went to my motel room, got in the bed, you know, went to sleep. And just as I woke up the next morning, just like he snapped your finger, just popped right in my mind. Came out of his spirit. His spirit knew all time what to do, see? It just flashed across his mind exactly what they should do, how to solve the problem. And that happened to him, he said, more than once. I've read after others, I've talked to others. Inventors had said the same thing. It worked and worked and worked and worked. Then when they'd grow quiet. Well, I found out that in my own experience as a Christian, you see. As a spirit-filled Christian. These men, of course, were Christian. But as a spirit-filled Christian, when I got quiet, suddenly there it was. Sometimes it'll do this. It does with me. Sometimes it comes in the dream, or sometimes it comes in the early morning when first awakening. Now, psychologists have been puzzled by this. And they have no answer for it. For what seemed to be a mystery. So they call that something a subconscious mind. But man doesn't have any subconscious mind. If he did, the Bible would have said so. The Bible talks about the mind of the flesh, or the mind of the senses, and the mind of the spirit. Actually, we that are born again, new creations in Christ Jesus, know that there's no such thing as a subconscious mind. It's the mind of the Spirit, what it is. It's the mind of your human spirit. It's the spirit in man struggling to express itself. And the Bible said here, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, some people ask, well, now, can't the natural man cultivate his spirit that's unregenerate? Yes. But it will be the cultivation of a spirit dominated by spiritual death and demons and evil spirits. And you can see that in spiritism and in the Akka, a great development of the human spirit in that area. This has given us spiritualism. With all those dangers and all those dangerous occults from India, given to us the strange miracles of the occult that oftentimes imitate God. But you see, my brother, sister, man, woman, boy, girl, young men, young women, the spirit of the Christian that's been reborn and has the life and the nature of God in it becomes the fountain of all that's beautiful. Hallelujah. Of all the beautiful things that Christianity was given to us. And here you see, going back to Galatians then, realizing that this is the fruit of the Spirit. The born again, recreated human spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, temperature, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the senses. I'm reading another translation. It says, in the flesh have crucified the senses with the passions and the lust thereof. If we live by the Spirit, talking about a recreated spirit, by the Spirit, let us also walk. Now notice, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the recreated spirit. The Holy Ghost doesn't bear fruit any more than Jesus bears fruit. It's a life of Christ within us that permits our spirits to bear the fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. It's the branch that bears the fruit. Isn't that true? I said, isn't that true?
Amen.
Sure, that's true. The Holy Spirit has imparted eternal life to our spirits. And that life is the nature of God our Father, as unveiled in Jesus. So the first fruit, then naturally, that nature, eternal life that's imparted to our spirit, is the nature of our Heavenly Father God that was unveiled in Jesus. Well, naturally, the very first fruit then would be love, because God so loved the world. Isn't that right? That's the first fruit in our own spirits. Because we got the nature of God in there. Hallelujah. So naturally, the very first fruit that he mentions here is love. The very first one is love. Love. First fruit that's seen in the born again one, the new creation, the new creature, is love. We know. Oh, I guess maybe I got started off early on these verses. That's one thing I've never doubted is my salvation. I told you, I never even had a shadow of a doubt. The devil's never suggested to me, in almost 45 years, it will be next April, the thought never occurred to me you might not be saved. Not even a shadow of a doubt. Not even a shadow of a doubt. Because if there's anything that I knew that there was a love that was in me because I didn't have it beforehand. I'll tell you the truth about it. I was mad at the whole world because I was afflicted physically. I was an orphan boy. When you can't fight and take up for yourself, everybody wants to run over you. And they do, and they could. I mean, in school, even the girls could whip me. Because I had a heart condition. I couldn't fight. You know, I exert a little too much energy. It didn't take much, and I pass out. And I'd been run over and kicked and cussed and run over by people, and things in life hadn't gone right, and it's about half made mad at God because he let me be born, you see, as some dear misguided Christian said, now he had some great unknown purpose, and a little innocent baby being born with a deformed heart and never running and playing like other children, never a normal life, so a mad God, a mad everybody, just all twisted up inside. Of course, I've got the wrong nature in me. My spirit's not recreated. I hated everybody almost a mint, mad at everybody, swore to it that my daddy left when I was just 6 years old. And I swore to it that when I got grown, I was going to kill him. And the only thing that kept me from it was the love of God and getting saved. Tell you absolute truth about it. I'd have killed him just as sure I would have done it. You grow up black, you know, I never had, nobody ever gave me anything. I had an aunt that gave me a nickel. Only thing I ever got in my life. Of somebody giving me something. No one ever to say, son, here's a nickel or a dime as a little kid. I had one nickel given to me. One nickel till I was 17 years old and started preaching. First offering of God, I had one nickel given to me. That's all. That's all. Well, I tell you, you can sure, if you don't have the love of God in you, boy, you can sure get bad. And, you know, you've heard me say it before. You see, come, my nature's all wrong. I mean, the inward nature's wrong. I couldn't fight like others, couldn't take up myself, but somebody did me wrong. I marked that down on the inside of me. And see, my oldest brother now, he was big to his age. Time he is 15, he is 6'4" tall. Time he is 16, he wouldn't take anything off of anybody. I could understand it. I the same way if I could have, you know, was big enough to do it. Because if you just said something he didn't like when he was 16 years old, he'd knock you down. I've seen him knock grown men down right on the street. I've seen him get on 4 men at once, whip all four of them. Just a 17-year-old boy. He wouldn't wait one single minute for anything. Because he said, I've been pushed and cussed and kicked long enough. Nobody's going to push me or cuss me anymore. Policeman out in California stopped him because he was just speeding and cussed him. He knocked him down, took his pistol away from him, knocked him in the head, and drug him into the police station. Said, here's your policeman. The fella recovered, you know. He said he cussed him. The chief said, did you cuss him? He said, yeah. He said, he ought to knock you in the head. Said, go on, son, just forget about it. But you see, he got him before he knew what was happening, you see. And he just wouldn't wait a minute on you. Well, I wanted to be that way, but I couldn't because, you see, if I didn't get my first lick I got in work, well, then I'm done for because I don't have that kind of streak. So I'd slip up behind people and knock them in the head and they wouldn't look at me. I was sneaky. I'd slip up in the dark and knock them in the head with a brickbat. They never did know who hit them, but I did. And I meant to kill every single one of them, I'll tell you the truth about it. I'm talking natural, you understand? So, when I was born again, I guess that's one reason I never doubted I was saved. Maybe you weren't like that. But the love of God was in my heart. the love of God. They were something, you see. Now, my flesh, don't you misunderstand me. I know what it meant when it said the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. When somebody did wrong, my flesh wanted to do just like it always did, knock them in the head. Be unkind toward them. My flesh wanted to do that, but something in here didn't. I didn't know everything I knew now, but there's something in here, didn't you see? The mind of my spirit told me something, and I let my spirit dominate me instead of my flesh, you see. See, your flesh is unregenerate. Your flesh will still want to do these things. Don't make it wrong just because it wants to. Paul said, the great apostle, this great holy man of God, said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep my body under. I bring it into subjection. Didn't he? Well, he wouldn't have to keep his body under, bring it into subjection if he didn't want to do something that's wrong, would he? See? And that's what the same apostle is writing here to the Galatians. Your spirit will lust against your flesh will lust against your spirit. Let your spirit dominate you, this inward man, see? Walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, see? Walk in this inward man. Let this inward man bear fruit. Let that love grow. You got it there to begin with, and then it can grow. Praise God. You can grow in love. Amen, isn't that right? Sure you can. Amen. The Bible even talks about being made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, thank God. I knew, you know, the love. That was the very first fruit that showed up in my life, in my spirit. And I let that love dominate me. Well, now notice this. Then after love, there's joy. This is the fruit of the eternal life that's in our spirit. A joy that's unspeakable and full of glory fills our whole being. Hallelujah. Then peace is next. Peace that passes understanding becomes ours. See, the troubled heart is filled with quietness. Glory to God. Peace that passes understanding. Then as we go out to contact the world, we've got all that in us. As we go out to contact the world, long suffering is seen. And then kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control, temperance or self-control. These are the fruits of the recreated spirit, of the born-again spirit. This man has crucified the senses and brought them into subjection to the Word. That's the reason we need to meditate in the Word, practice the Word, put the Word first, then always listen instantly to our spirits, what our spirit tells us. If we live by the Spirit, that is by our born-again, recreated spirit, let us also walk in it. Now you'll notice that that's in perfect harmony. What I've just said and what he's saying here in Galatians 5 is in perfect harmony with 1 Corinthians 13. Where it tells us about that love law that's to govern the believer. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Now you can read the King James translation. I like the Amplified translation myself on 1 Corinthians. You know, King James calls it charity. It's agape. It's a Greek word for love, the divine love, the God kind of love. And I like this translation. Love suffers long. You know, King James said is long suffering. Love suffers long. And is kind. You see, a lot of people suffer long just because they have to. They can't do anything about it. But they're not kind while they do it. See, we're talking about spiritual development, folks. Love suffers long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. See, those are the fruits of the recreated spirit, the born-again spirit. Love suffers long and is kind. Envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. Doesn't ever take advantage of the other person. If you'll let your spirit walk in your spirit, see? I remember years ago as a young man, that used to bother me where I said, I'd read the King James, walk in the spirit, you know, and had capital S, you know, and I thought, how do you walk in the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost would move on us at times, you know, we'd have things. But you'd say, well, does it mean just get there, you know, and stay there? Well, nobody could. You see, no, it's talking about let your spirit dominate you. Let the love that's in your spirit dominate. Then you're walking in your spirit. You're not walking in your flesh. Train our spirits and educate them. Let them dominate us. If you'd ever stop to think about just how wonderful it would be and it is, actually. I'd be perfectly honest with you. I was saved, and I started out, like I said, to walk in love, and did. I preached for 3 or 4 years before I was baptized the Holy Ghost, spoke with tongues. And after I was baptized the Holy Ghost, spoke with tongues, I'm going to be honest with you, make a confession. I almost left the Pentecostal movement, though I knew speaking with tongues right, because I found so little love there. Absolutely true. I fought a battle about it. I fought a battle over that. That's absolutely the truth. And I'll tell you something else. I pastored for nearly 12 years. And I actually thought, I'd be honest with you and tell you the truth about it as a young man, because I purposed to walk in love, and by the help of God, I'd say 99 100 of the time I did. Until I actually had other full gospel pastors tell me there's a weakness in my character. Because, see, love doesn't seek its own. I wouldn't seek its own myself. I wouldn't seek honor. I don't seek to be recognized. I've never sought honor or recognition. I always endeavor to put the other fellow ahead of me. I seek the other person's good, not mine. And I've had fellow pastor, neighboring pastor, full God pastor, said, "Why, you're crazy, you're stupid, they did something wrong. There's a weakness in your character." Until I got the Amplified translation, didn't know what it was. I found it wasn't a weakness in my character, I found there's the love of God that's in me. Amen, that's the truth. That's the truth. One church, I never had any trouble. I never had any problems and fusses with anybody. Every full gospel church I pastored had a history of having trouble with the deacon board, the pastor and the deacon board having trouble. Sometimes the pastor had to leave. I never had any trouble with one of them. One thing, I refused to fuss with them. I'm not going to get down on the level with people that live down in the flesh and in carnality. Amen. And they respected me for it. I wouldn't fuss with them in the first place. And second, it doesn't seek your own. I'm not interested in just having my own way. I'm interested in putting the Lord first. Praise God. It'll heal marriages to walk in love. I never have considered. I've been married, my wife and I will have been married 39 years this November. And I'll guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, I never seek what I want. I'm concerned about what she wants. And then she, the other way, responds in love, not concerned about what she wants, but what do I want? You see, love doesn't seek its own. And that'll just make a wonderful marriage. Are you listening to me? This kind of love's never been to a divorce court. This God kind, and never will be there. Never will go there. Never has been. Human love will. It's selfish. It seeks its own. It won't. It's concerned about what concerns me, what I want. I've been mistreated. I've had people, I've been places, I've had people to tell me, even fellow men, said, "Boy, they sure got you told, didn't they?" And I said, No, they didn't get me told. I think the best of every person. If you'll go on reading the Amplified translation, that you'll find out they said love thinks the best of every person. Praise the Lord. Like I said, I never had any problems in my life with other preachers. I've seen other preachers, neighboring pastors, that would fuss and fight. Fight over members sometimes. Fight over anything. Somebody gets a little ahead of jealousy. Love's not jealous. Are you listening to me? Closest I ever came to having any problem with a fellow that followed me as pastor, one church I pastored. And I had to go back to the town after I'd left. I was on evangelistic field. It was during World War II. You couldn't get evangelists. See, weren't allowed. They, you know, pastors could get tires and so on for the car. Evangelists couldn't, but somebody in this town told me they had one, a man, a dealer, and he said, "I'll sell it to you." And I needed a tire for my car because I'm out on evangelistic field. So I went there to get that. Well, I was ethical about it. I just didn't go. I'd been pastor there. Sometimes things can happen, you see, but I'm a walk in love. So I went by to see the pastor, let him know I'm there. I'm not running around, slipping around, trying to visit his members, gather up any his money, anything. Some people are so natural. I never think that of a person. I refuse to think it of anybody. Even if it happened, I won't go tell it on him, because love covereth a multitude of sins, the Bible said. I won't go tell it on him. I won't go. I've seen things out of church, remember, I've never told my wife, never told anybody. Don't shout me down now, because I'm preaching real good. See, I'm talking about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The flesh wants to go broadcast it and tell it, you see. But walk in love, walk in the Spirit, you won't do that, see. So, I went by to see this fellow, you know, and I was just, actually, as I drove up, he was there in the yard. I think maybe, I don't remember exactly, maybe water in the yard or something, moving the hose around, you know. He just came up to the car and rolled the car window down and told him I was there. And town was going to get a new tire here, you know, and so on. And we got into conversation, and one reason that I wanted to see him was somebody said that he had said that I was getting some of his tithes. Well, some of the people of the church might not be paying him. I don't know whether they were or not. I had no contact with them. And so I brought to, you know, so he accused me, you see. And I told him, I said, well, dear brother, I haven't even seen these people. I haven't got any of your tithes. Haven't visited any of your members or anything. I just came here to town to this place of business to get this tire. I wanted to tell you about it. I'm going just as soon as I get it. And so he got into the flesh. He said, yes, you have. I know you have. I said, well, how do you know it? I mean, you know. And so he got so mad about it, he reached into the car and got a hold of my necktie and almost choked me. Well, now the thought, you know, the flesh will rise up. That's where the battle is, between the Spirit and the flesh. It's not between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. The flesh, it's the man on the inside and your outward man, see. Well, the thought flashed across my mind just to reach right down there under the seat, you know, because there's a tire too long, just knock him in the head with that. That's what the flesh wanted to do, to tell you the truth, about the outward man, just knock him in the head. But I refused to let the flesh dominate me. On the inside of me, in here, something just rose up. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. And I began to weep, and I said, dear brother, God's my witness, I lie not, a man go to hell for lying, you know, just as quick as he will for stealing. And God's my witness, I knew you were having trouble, because I'd see some of the members of the church off in another town somewhere, and they'd tell me about some problems. And I knew something about some of the people here anyway. And I said, God's my witness that many has been the night that I've gotten out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning on a cold floor and prayed, God bless brother so-and-so. God bless him. And I remember he turned loose my neck and just began to cry like that. He said, my God, Brother Hagin, I'm wrong. Oh, my God. And he said, I know you didn't get a dime. He said, I'm just jealous. You made the success of pastoring this church, and I've lost half of them. I don't have 40 people on Sunday night, and you used to fill it up every night. Well, I didn't. The Lord did. And I just got jealous, and I'm just accusing you. He said, I'm all wrong. I know you didn't do anything. I thank you for your prayer. My God, keep praying for me. Boy, if anybody ever needed, I do. Well, we hugged one another. Next, see, love wins out. I said, love wins out. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love's my way. Love's your way. Love's the best way. Whether anybody else does or not, I purposed many years ago to walk in love. Hallelujah. I'm going to let this inward man dominate me. What about you? Purpose now to do it. Begin to practice now. Praise God. It's vitally important, dear friends, that we understand that the born-again, recreated human spirit is the fountain out of which faith flows. You remember that the Bible said faith worketh by love. I'm going to tell you one thing. You're going to get your faith to work, and God's my witness, I'm not bragging on me, but by the grace of God, and with his help and love, I've been able to walk for 43 years now and past. I haven't even had one single headache in 43. Last headache I had was in August of 1933. That's absolute truth. But if you're going to walk in health, your faith's got to work. And for your faith to work, you got to walk in love. See, we preach faith. But if you just try to practice faith without love, boy, you are butting your head against the wall. Are you listening to me? Well, don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. Absolutely true. Faith worketh by love. See what time all this happened. Amen. Well, I better hush and hurry, hadn't I? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go over it again real carefully, and then we'll talk about some more about this eternal life tonight, this life of God, what to do for it, what it is, and so on. Our spirits are built up in strength, just like our bodies are. Our spirits are educated just as readily as our minds are educated. How are they done? How is it done? First, by meditating in the Word. By meditation in the Word, Joshua 1:8. Second, by practicing the Word. See, by practicing the Word. You'll notice here, he said that thou mightest, in Joshua 1:8, that thou mightest observe to do all that's written therein. That is, practice the Word. Do it. James said, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Is that right? Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, now, what does that mean, then, do the Word? Well, do what the Word says do. Someone said, that means keep 10 commandments? Well, no, that means keep the new commandment of the new covenant, walk in love. See, really, if you're just not concerned yourself with so many commandments and just take the commandment he gave you and walk in it, you'll be all right. See? If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. You don't have to write to me and say, thou shalt not steal from Jim Glassford or anybody else. I'm not going to steal from him for loving. You don't have to write some commandment. He said, thou shalt not lie or bear false witness, which is the same thing, lie, bear false witness against Jim Glassford or you or anybody else. If I love you, I'm not going to do it. Is that right? See? Love is a fulfillment of the law. So that's the thing that we need. See, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Just practice God's Word, that's all. Get it built into your spirit. See, so it comes by meditating the Word. It comes by practicing the Word. It comes by giving the Word of God first place in your life. If you meditate on it, if you practice God's Word, then in every crisis of life, see, many people say, what are we going to do? The crisis comes. The test comes. The crisis of life comes to all of us. What are we going to do now? But you see, if you're Word-oriented, the first thing you think about is, what did the Word say? What does the Word say? Put the Word first. What does the Word say about it? I've said before, I pastored nearly 12 years, and you know, churches have problems just like families do, because churches are made up of families. They have discipline problems sometimes. They have financial problems sometimes, and on, just like a family does. And sometimes the deacon board, you know, we're discussing, they were mostly, I never discuss problems. And because the more you talk about, the bigger they get. And they're discussing it, and finally, I sat there sort of amused at them almost, sort of smiling to myself, you know. And finally, one of them said to me, because the more they talked about, the bigger they got, finally one of them looked at me and said, oh, one of the main leaders of the church and on the board, and said, oh my God, Brother Hagin, what in the world are we going to do? And I smiled and said, we're just going to act like the Bible's true. You know, just making that little statement to all of those men, just side to side. You know it is, isn't it? I said, sure it's here. That's all we're going to do, just act like it's so. That's practicing the Word. And you know, when you just act like the Bible's so, it's amazing how things straighten out that we thought was so big. Are you listening? And putting God's Word first. I remember years ago down in Texas, because I believed in divine healing, but I was a Baptist pastor at that time, Baptist preacher. And I remember hearing a Baptist minister preach out of Dallas on radio, WRR, way back 1934, 35, 30, after I was healed. And this Baptist minister, he leaned a little that way. He would anoint people with oil. And this is the reason he did now, because he said so on the radio. But I was strong on divine healing than he was, but yet he was coming that way. Very outstanding. He was one of the leading Baptist pastors of Dallas, Texas in that day. Only one had any bigger church than he, and that was the First Baptist, Dr. Truett. And so he said on the radio, he said he'd had for years tonsil trouble. Throat trouble, you see, preaching, you know, and all, well, I guess aggravated, get worse. Just chronic throat. And so, time or two, you know, he's going to take his tonsils out, and he's running a little fever or something, you know, and he did. So, he had this set up. He's going to take the children to school, you see, and then he's going to have his tonsils taken out. Well, they'd read the Bible with the children before they'd go to school every morning. And so he said, we happened to read that morning. I heard him on the radio said, we happened to read that morning. In the Old Testament, we were reading there because we'd read through the Bible, you know, eventually. And we were reading about King Asa. And it said King Asa, well, you know, when he was so old, you know, he was diseased in his feet. And he sought to the physicians and not unto the Lord, and he died. And this Baptist pastor said, I thought, well, dear God, I haven't even prayed about this. I've sought to the physicians, not unto the Lord. Said, I don't mean that by that you shouldn't seek unto the Lord. What are you talking about? You ought to put the Lord first. You ought to pray about it first. See? You ought to pray about it first. And so he said, I, as we read that, then as we would pray before I'd take the children to school, I said to these little children, my wife, you know, I'm going to call my doctor and tell him I'm going to put off this tonsillectomy. I'm going to go right now. I haven't prayed about it. I haven't put the Lord first at all. I'm just seeking to the physician entirely. And so he said, before we prayed, I went and called him because I was going in that day and told him. And I didn't tell him why because I knew he thought maybe something had come up, pastors do, you know, and that he just couldn't make it. He said, well, we'll set it for next week, you know, because it's not an acute situation. It's chronic. We'll set it next week, you know, and get everything fixed up where you can get in. And so he said, I went back then and my wife and my children prayed about this. And he said, you know, see, he's preaching on the radio then now. Now, this had happened some years before when he's telling it. You see, I'm going back to when it happened. He said, I believe he said, 25 years have come and gone, and I've never been to the doctor with my tonsils. I never had them took out. God healed me. God healed me. That's a Baptist pastor talk. He said, God healed me. When I put God first, he healed me. He said, now, I don't mean by that you shouldn't go down. He said, I mean this, that we ought to pray. Now, if that's a Baptist preaching, what about us full gospel folks? Huh? Huh? He said, I never had any more trouble in my throat. That condition was healed when I put God first. And he said, I thought that. He said, he sought to the physicians and to the Lord. He said, I don't think that means that you shouldn't seek necessarily the physicians. Sometimes they can help in some area. But he said, I think it means that we put God first. Amen. We go to God first before we do anything. What do you think about that? See, put God's word first. Well, now, why wasn't he putting God's word first? Well, he just wasn't acquainted. He's a preacher, but he wasn't that much acquainted with the word. But that very moment, in the morning, it just happened that their daily reading was there, you see, and this was an incident that faced him, and the word said it, and he said, I'll just put the word first. We'll pray about this first. And so he said, I never had to have it. I'm just well satisfied. There were a lot of preachers and a lot of people of every denomination that they'd pray about some things and never would have to have them. But they don't even think about praying. I mean, I know a dear lady said to my wife and I, we had preached for her husband. Her husband was quite a bit older than her. Oh, I don't know, maybe 18, 20 years older than she. And actually they didn't get married until they were pretty old. She, I think, somewhere in her 30s and he may be way on up there. Actually, he didn't get saved till he's 39 years old. He's a big man, and God called him to preach. I preach for him. Great man, great man. But being that much older than her, his lifespan ran out, and he went home to be with the Lord, and she's left alone. They never had any children. And she's not a minister. Of course, she was in the ministry with her husband, but she's not active in it. But being a businessman, when he was saved, he owned some businesses back over in Texas here, in Arkansas, and perhaps Oklahoma. He's out in California now, time he's saved, but he owns some business out there. Well, he liquidated his business, but he invested this money. And he left her well fixed. And through the years, the investment had grown, you know, because he got by on his preaching, never even touched this. And she was fixed up for life financially, never had a financial care, because he knew he's older than her, and Jesus tells, he's going home before she does, from all probability. And so, I know we then were back preaching in there. We'd preach for them, as I said, but we were back preaching for someone else. And she begged us, but we had some time off, come and stay with us. So we went over to stay with her. Now, she said, you know, just got tired of sitting around. I'll help my husband. I saw her, his secretary, you see, and answered his correspondence and all. And so she said, I don't need the money. But in one of the, in fact, it was a Methodist headquarters there in California. She worked there, you know, and at a very small wage, really. Just you know, just have something to do. But she said, you know, having lost my husband and so on, you know, she said, and actually he was a man of faith, and you preach for us, and you preach faith, and I knew better. But she said, I was just all nervous, you know, and couldn't sleep, and went to the doctor, and he put me on sleeping pills and put me on Tranquiline. I think she said she's taken 8 different things. And then he said to her, every time she'd go, he'd say to her, Doc said, I'll tell you, you're just so nervous, you're going to lose your mind. You're going to wind up in the insane asylum. And she said, the more he talked, the worse I got, and the more medicine I took. And finally she said, one day I asked myself, see, I'm talking about putting the word first now. One day she said, I asked myself, what does the word say? That's what my husband would have done. He'd ask, what does the word, anything wrote, he'd always say, what does the word say? She said, I just stopped dead still in my home, said, what does the word say? Now, does the word say, because you see, she wasn't that old a woman, you see, she's still young, and besides that, she can expect God to keep her till he died, just like he just laid down, went to bed and died, went on home. Praise God. She said, does the word say I'm going to wind up in the insane asylum? I can't find that anywhere in there. Now, I could if I don't walk in line with the word. Does the word say that I'm going to be sick the rest of my life, my nerves just all nervous and can't sleep? No, she said, the word said, I knew what it said, but I just opened my Bible up to check out, you know, to read it again, read it out loud. The word said, himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. The word said, by his stripes I'm healed. The word said, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The word says, the number of thy days I shall fulfill. So she said, I had an appointment again, going twice every week and sometime more to the doctor the next day. So the next day, and I went to the doctor, I said, doctor, because he started in on this, I'll tell you, you're getting worse instead of better. You're going to wind up losing your mind. You're just so nervous, you ought to quit that job. Well, she said, what are you going to do? Sit around at home twiddling your thumbs. At least I'm doing a little something for God, helping these folks out. She said, doctor, I've already told the secretary out front to figure up my bill because I'm leaving the check today and I won't be back anymore. And in fact, for your information, I'm discontinuing all medicines. Oh, you better stay on those tranquilizers. Anybody as nervous as you are, just blow their top. No, she said, you know, I just got to thinking about what does the Bible say about it? The Bible says, himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. Now, this was a Christian doctor believing divine healing himself, to a certain extent. You know, he'd seen God heal people, so he said, well, now if God does, it's all right. See, yeah, he can do it. No, she said, I won't be back. Oh, he said, I'll tell you, if you quit taking some of these tranquilizers on, he said, in 10 days' time, you'll be in the asylum. You'll just be a raving maniac. No, she said, I won't. Because the Word of God said so. Just told him what the Word said. And so she said to my wife, we were going to her church with us on this night. They had a special program. And we had to park across the street from the church, the parking lot. She was telling us this while we were going there. I was driving her car and getting parked. And then as we crossed the street, I remember she just danced across the street. She said, you know what? All my symptoms have disappeared. I'm not nervous anymore. I sleep, you know, without sleeping pills. And she said, I just got the energy of, I feel like I did in a 16-year-old girl just danced across the street. So I just got the vim, vigor, and vitality of a 16-year-old when she began to put God's word first. When she began to put God's word first. Hallelujah to Jesus. So do this, follow this, to develop your spirit, you see. Well, when she did that, her spirit took over. Her spirit dominated her flesh then. God deals with you through your spirit. Do you ever stop thinking about it? God heals you through your spirit. It don't start on the outside. It starts on the inside and comes to the outside. Everything God does starts on the inside in your spirit. Then it comes to the outside. Hallelujah. That's the reason people know they've got things a lot of times on the inside of them. Said, I can't tell you how I know it, but I know it's so, and it hadn't showed up on the outside yet. But they know it in their spirit. Faith is of the heart and of the spirit, you see. Praise God. Well, she quit walking in the flesh, you see, in the senses, and began to walk in the spirit. Let her spirit dominate. And so, follow this. Meditate in the word. Practice the word. Give the word first place in your life, and instantly obey the voice of your spirit. Hallelujah. And after a while, you can know the will of God in all the minor details of life, because he communicates with your spirit, not with your reasoning faculties.